Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Well, hey, happy Father's Day to everyone. And dads, we just want you to know how special you are and how much we love you, we care for you, and you're great. I know for me, this is probably one of the most unusual Father's Days that I've had, because my daughter, who lives in Texas with our twin grandsons, cannot be here. My next two oldest kids both work today, and then my youngest is leaving for youth camp this afternoon. So, you know, what's a guy to do? My wife says, go golfing. So I don't know, I might take her up on that. But it's a different Father's Day for me. And as a dad, one of the big things that I have to do is, one of my roles is to protect my family. And I have found that to protect my family, I have got to protect myself. And the piece of armor we're talking about today is going to help us to do that. Now, as we get started this morning, I want you to imagine with me that you have received an unexpected inheritance of $1 billion. All right? Didn't give myself enough. $1 billion, not $1 million, but $1 billion. $1 billion is 1,000 millions, okay? We're talking about just a small chunk of change, okay? How would receiving $1 billion change your life? What would you do? If you're watching online, we want to say welcome. Thanks for being with us today. And maybe if you've got some ideas of how you would invest or spend that $1 billion, go ahead, type that on the comments section. But, you know, what would you do if you received $1 billion? Now, the very first thing you do, I hope, would be this. Tithe, all right? If you want God to bless the other $900 million, you want to tithe. So that takes $100 million off right there. I said to our worship team, we always meet before church and just talk about the order of service, what I want to see God doing, and we pray. And one of them says, you'd be really happy with the tithe on that, you know. It's like, yeah, I would, man. After tithing, I think probably the biggest thing would be just to get out of debt. That would be a wise thing to do. You've got the money, so get out of debt. They say that the average American owes $6,000 in credit card debt. $6,000. And then if you think about other forms of debt, maybe you have student loans that range anywhere from $20,000, $30,000, $50,000, $100,000. Maybe you've got car payments. Maybe you've got a mortgage of $100,000, $200,000, $300,000. Let's just say all of that right there is $1 million in debt. Now, I think we realize we probably don't have that much, but let's just say some of us really don't know how to manage our money, okay? All right, we'll just say that. What, I'm trying to be, what would you say, generous here, all right? So we're going to do debt, but now what would you do? Maybe some of you would say, you know what? I know college is expensive, and so I would put some money away for my kids for college. And right now, college might be $100,000. By the time your kids are there, it might be $200,000. So if you just figure $200,000, maybe $250,000, because you want your kids to have a reliable car driving back and forth, you got three or four kids, you're looking at another $1 million. So let's do college, and we'll throw on $1 million for that, okay? You got $1 million for that then. Some of you would say, hey, you talked about a car. I really need a reliable car. My wife, my spouse could use a reliable car, so we're going to get new cars. Maybe you'd say, you know, our home, we've wanted to make some improvements to it. Or maybe you'd say, I just want to buy a new home. You know, and so you're going to buy some new vehicles and that. You're looking at, what, maybe $500,000 for that, $500,000? I don't know, maybe you might even go more, but we'll just say $500,000 for that. And then maybe you've got some dreams, some things on your bucket list that you'd like to do, like, you know, climb Mount Everest or go skydiving or kiss your wife on the Eiffel Tower. That's one of mine on my bucket list, okay? Maybe you want to take some trips, some vacations. Maybe you would say, you know, I want to get season tickets for the Broncos. See, I knew that would just bomb because I mean, the season tickets for the Broncos are worthless, aren't they? Hey, Broncos fans, you had your fan to whoop it up and you didn't, so. No. I could take a plane flight there right after church. You get to the night games. Yeah, that'd be great. But what would you do, you know, if you did trips and cars? Maybe some of you would get RVs. Maybe some of you would like to go back to school and get a master's degree or something. Let's just say between all the other stuff, all the other bucket list goals, and we're just going to put bucket down here, just say it's $1 million, all right? So when you total this up, you've got 1, 1.5, 2.5, 3.5. You have 103,500,000 that you've spent. Do you realize that means you have still 886,500,000 dollars left? Excuse me, IRS, you now have $1 left. It's tax-free for some reason, all right? Don't ruin the illustration. You've done everything you've wanted to do, and you still have $886 million left. How would $1 billion inheritance change your life? You probably wouldn't really care what you did, where you went. You wouldn't have to look if it went in the budget. You would live life without limits. How many could see you'd kind of live a limitless life very easily? Friends, you and I have been given an inheritance from our Savior Jesus Christ that is way more than $1 billion. God has given us a limitless inheritance. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've noted how all the pieces of the armor that Paul is in Ephesians 6, he's talked about them beforehand. And he talks a lot about salvation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. I encourage you to go through and just read it and write down what he has done for us through salvation. But just three times in chapter 1 alone, Paul refers to our salvation as an inheritance. Take a look at verse 11. It says, "In him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance." Verse 13 and 14, "We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance." Verse 18, "That you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul wants them to realize you are rich. You have an inheritance. In your notes this morning, on the back of your worship program, or if you're using the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to the events page and Radius Church will pop up. If you've got the locator on, it'll pull you there. In your notes, it says, "Salvation is a limitless inheritance." Salvation is a limitless inheritance that Christ gave me through his death, giving me everything I need to live in spiritual abundance and victory. It enables me to function in a way that is beyond the limitations of what I can provide. Just as $1 billion would enable you to live in a way, to function in a way that's beyond the limits of what you can provide, that's what our salvation has done for us. Many things we can't do for ourselves because of our salvation, God enables us to do. This morning, as we are talking about our salvation, our inheritance, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, he likens our salvation to one of the pieces of a Roman gladiator's armor. We've talked about in Ephesians 6, Paul has taken the armor that a soldier wears, and then he's drawn spiritual correlations to them, and he's used them to teach. And so far we've looked at prayer, we've looked at truth, righteousness, peace, and faith. This morning we're going to look at our salvation. And in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation. Our salvation is likened to the helmet that the Roman soldier wore. Now, the helmet that they wore back in those days was basically a skull cap made of iron and then coated with bronze. Many times, pieces were added to the skull cap, like a flared neck, and then also hinged cheek guards. That way, the shoulders and the neck would be protected, and it was mainly from the attack of a broadsword. A broadsword was a sword about 3 to 4 feet long, and it was wielded with two hands. It was very heavy, but if it connected with your skull, it would not only just cut you, it would crush your skull. And so the helmet that Paul was talking about protected the brain, it protected the head, and when you think about it, your entire body is controlled by your brain. Just take your pinky right now. If you're at home, take your pinky. Just move your pinky ever so slightly. A few other fingers probably move with that. Your brain is sending the responses to move the pinky. When you drove here this morning in your vehicle, it was your brain that was working with your eyes and your feet and your hands and everything to operate your vehicle. If you are running a marathon or doing anything physical, it's your brain. From the smallest movement to the greatest movement, your brain is what is responsible. If the brain sends unhealthy responses and impulses to the rest of the body, if the brain is impaired, the body is impaired. And this morning, as we talk about the helmet of salvation, just as the helmet that the Roman soldier wore protected the brain, our helmet of salvation protects our mind. And if our mind sends unhealthy responses and impulses to the rest of our body, to our emotions, we are going to be impaired. If our mind is impaired, then our actions and emotions will be impaired, and we will not live in the fullness that God has for us. In your notes this morning, the mind is a battlefield. You may not think of it that way, but this 6-inch space, smaller or bigger for some people, this 6-inch space between your head is one of the major battlegrounds that's ever been fought, and it's a continuous fight. Greater than Iwo Jima, greater than the beaches of Normandy, greater than Pearl Harbor, than anything, greater than Kuwait or Afghanistan. What goes on in your mind? It is a battlefield. Satan is battling for your mind because he knows that the mind controls so much of who we are and what we do. In your notes, the mind is a battlefield, but the helmet of salvation gives you a new way of thinking. It gives you a new way of thinking to protect you from the enemy's attempts to cripple you. He tries to cripple us through negative thoughts and through unhealthy patterns of imagination. That's how he tries to influence the mind. What did he do to Eve in the garden? He spoke to her and influenced her thoughts. Eve never considered the fruit, the forbidden fruit, until Satan started playing with her mind. Friend, you know how much the mind influences you? How much it guides and dictates your life? That's why the helmet of salvation is so vitally important. The enemy throws all kinds of lies at us. He says, I'm unworthy. He says, I'm unlovable. He says, I'm incapable. He says that I'm undesirable or I'm unforgivable. God can't forgive me. He says, you're a mistake. He says that, hey, my life is insignificant. These are all the kinds of lies that the devil tries to influence us with. And we need to take captive those thoughts in our mind and renew our mind, putting on the helmet of salvation. It says in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Many years ago, I was doing just a little running to try to get in shape. And I injured my knee. I tore meniscus, and so I had knee surgery. And as I was rehabbing and coming back, a friend of mine said, Craig, we should run a marathon together. And I'm going, and my friend's name was Steve. I said, Steve, you're nuts. I mean, I hate running. I mean, I did 1 year of track and I quit. I went to golf, okay, because I hated track. I hated running. I was no good at it. And he says, come on, we should do it. And so, all right. So he kind of told me about this plan that he heard about. So I began researching all about how to run a marathon. How do you not hit the wall and break down? What kind of nutrition? What kind of fueling? How do you train? Is it possible? And as I begin to think about running a marathon, and I begin to study, and I begin to learn and pour all this knowledge into me, I came to a place that's like, okay, let's try it. So I said, we'll run the marathon. I went out and bought my running shoes that I needed. I found what kind, because there's the way you run depends on the kind of shoes you need. I didn't know that. I just thought a pair of shoes was a pair of tennis shoes. But no, and so I went out. I ran my very first day. You know how far I went? Four blocks. And the marathon is 1 year away. And I'm going, oh, Jesus, I'm in deep weeds. But I knew I needed to build a base. And I just kept thinking about it and looking at it. I just kept running and running. I built up to 6 blocks and then 8 blocks and 9 blocks and a mile and about, you know, a mile and a quarter, mile and a half, 2 miles. And so then every day I just began to run 2 miles as I built that base, and I ran 2 miles. And on the weekend I ran 3. And I just built that base for several months, 2-3 months. I was building that base. And then I started to up my long run on the Saturday to 4, 5, 6, 8. And when I got to 8, and I've been running every day, both knees are starting to hurt from the pounding. And I'm going, man, should I quit? But I begin to research, how do you train for a marathon with sore knees, okay? And I prayed about it, and I was like, you know what? I can ride bikes. So I only ran 2 times during the week in my long run on Saturday. All the rest of the days, I would bike 10 to 12 miles a day, just strengthening my legs, getting them strong. And so I'm building up, and I come to May, and I'm running 12 miles. And Steve, in this time, he's been having struggles because his knees have been hurting. And he found out he tore a meniscus, and he said, Craig, I got to quit. And I'm going, thanks a lot. This was your idea. I've already paid my registration. I can't get my $100 back, you know. And I wanted to quit, but I kept thinking about all I'd done. It's like, I'm up to 12 miles. I'm almost halfway there. Oh, I'm living on a prayer. You know, it's like, hey, I've never run 12 miles in my life, so I'm going to keep going. And I just kept thinking about it and learning what I needed to do. And at October 2004, I ran 26.2 miles. 5 hours, 45 minutes. I know it's not a world record. Here's the thing. I had to get it under 6 hours because it was in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis, and they blocked the streets off at a six-hour pace. And so they start taking the road barriers down, and I did not want to be running in Minneapolis traffic and St. Paul traffic, okay? So there's a certain pace you had to make. So there was a little pressure there. But because I thought about it, those thoughts produced actions. Those actions produced a habit. That habit produced a lifestyle of the marathon, and I achieved the destiny. And I want you to write this down. I know it's not in your notes, but thoughts reap actions. You think about something. You go to the fridge today, you weren't thinking of anything to eat, and you see that piece of coconut cream pie, or you see that soda there, and you think about it, and you drink it, you eat it. Thoughts produce actions. Actions, you do them repeatedly, produce habits. Habits produce a lifestyle, and lifestyles reap a destiny. It all begins with your thoughts. And so all of us dads, moms, kids, we need to protect our minds because it determines our destiny. And so this morning, I want us to talk about what do we need to think about regarding our salvation. Because if it's the helmet of salvation and it protects us, then what do we need to think about for our salvation? In your notes this morning, we have a definition of salvation. This comes from the Lexham Theological Word Book. Salvation is rescue from a state of danger, which is God's wrath. And it's the restoration to wholeness and prosperity. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're going to keep that up for you. But because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death, God's wrath, punishment in hell. Salvation rescues us from that state of danger. We celebrated communion today, and there was a reason I put it during the service and not at the end, because I want you to do something special at the end. But so many times when we partake of communion, we just kind of think of it as, I've been forgiven, my sins are taken away, I'm not going to hell, I'm going to heaven. And that's where we leave salvation at. Friends, now let me say, that there is the greatest thing about salvation, escaping hell and having a relationship with God and going to heaven, but there's so much more. There is a limitless inheritance involved in our salvation. And that's what we want to talk about today. It's not just the rescue, but it's the restoration to wholeness and prosperity. Okay? Take a look at number one. We're going to run through these nine things. You might be thinking, nine things? We're going to miss camp today, the kids are thinking. No, you're not. We're going to just kind of cover these quickly, but I want you to go back and meditate and think on these truths, and we give you scriptures for these that you can look up and just begin to really think about them and put on the helmet of salvation. The first thing salvation does is life, love, and a relationship with God. We call that eternal life. We've been forgiven. We've been given life with God. Ephesians 2, 4 to 5 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he hated us. Oh, wait. Do I need different glasses? He doesn't hate us, does he? What does he do? He loves us. He loves us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he's made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. The first thing salvation does, it gives us God's love. It gives us a relationship with him. It gives us life. We are now alive to God. I remember before I realized that I needed God's forgiveness and leadership in my life, God seemed dead. He seemed like a million miles away. Even though I went to church, he just seemed like he didn't care. He wasn't there. He was just far off. When I got saved, God came near. God became close. I realized he wanted to be involved in my life. When you were saved, God rescued you, and this is the first step. But now as we go to step two, this is where we begin to see the restoration take place. We have freedom, all right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, it says, Paul said, I want you to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When you and I became Christians, God broke the power of our sinful nature, so we are not slaves to sin. That's what Romans 6 says. We are not slaves to sin. Sin has no dominion over us, but we have been made alive to God, and we are free from sin. How many like freedom? How many would like to live under oppression and in slavery? No. We are free, and that's what God has done for us, for our salvation. There are some of you, you struggle with different sins, different habits, pornography, lust, alcoholism, drug use, maybe an eating disorder. God has set us free. There is no sin that is too difficult for Jesus Christ to break. its power over you. The old hymn says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. You have been free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Where the Spirit of the Lord is and the Holy Spirit lives in you. We read about how you were sealed with the Spirit earlier on. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom from sin. You can have victory. Now, the devil will say, you can't overcome alcoholism. You can't stop lusting. You can't defeat this problem in your life. But that's not what the Word says. We need to put on what salvation says and think about it. Put on that helmet to protect our minds. Let's move on. The next thing we have is victory. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We are raised up together, and Christ made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Friends, Jesus is seated in heaven. At the right hand of God, he has authority over all principality and power. We've learned about that earlier on, how Jesus has authority over all principalities and power. And what does it say? You and I are seated with him in heavenly places. You and I have authority over all principality and power. We have victory over every attack of the enemy. We have victory over every attack. Amen. I'm glad you're glad that you have victory this morning. Stand up today, okay? I think you guys are tired thinking about what you're going to do for Father's Day. Friends, this is a great inheritance here. And you act like, yeah, big deal, so what? I'm serious. Stretch, reach up, wave your hands. Now slap your neighbor across. No, don't do that. Be seated today. The spirit of slap came upon me. No, we would not do that. But you have authority over every attack of the enemy. Yeah. You watching online, those of you watching, you have authority over every scheme and strategy the enemy throws against you. You have victory. We have victory. He causes us. God causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. You are more than conquerors today. Get that into your mind. Number four is wholeness. Is wholeness. The word for salvation, when you read through the Bible, the Greek word in the original language is sozo. And it does mean saved. It does mean rescued and delivered, protected, safe, and preserved. But it goes beyond that. And it also means healed, restored to health, a state of wellness, and wholeness. What's interesting, when a city was being attacked by an enemy, when that city was rescued from another army and they defeated the enemy, this word was used that the city was saved, but not only did it mean that all of the fear and all of the threat was gone and they were rescued from it, it also meant that they were restored to peace, they were restored to safety, that they were restored to wholeness and victory and even financial prosperity. That all that they had lost, maybe they had been surrounded for some time and they were running out of food and there was lack, everything has been restored to them. Friends, your salvation makes you whole. Your salvation, trusting Jesus Christ, doesn't just rescue you from hell and give you eternal life someday in the future, but right now in the present world, it makes us whole and victorious and at peace, and everything is well. That's what salvation does for us. Let's move on. Think of it this way. All the negative things that happen in your life because of sin, salvation reverses those circumstances. You've been reversed from the curse. Okay? Now, I realize there are consequences for what we do. If you did years of drugs, sometimes God totally restores your mind, but sometimes you have to live with that. If you had a child outside of wedlock, God just doesn't poof, take that child away. There are still things when we do things, we experience the consequences, but all of the negative effects attached to all the things we've done in the past, God says, I am powerful enough that I can take what the enemy meant for evil and I can work it for good. That's powerful. We are whole. He has reversed the negative circumstances. Number five is abundance. This is probably one of my favorite ones. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. I read this past week as I read through Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and I got excited about this one, really excited. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You know what that means? I lack nothing. If I've been blessed with every blessing, every spiritual blessing, I lack absolutely nothing. I have everything that I need. You have everything you need. Look at your neighbor and say, you have everything you need. Jesus said, I have come to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly, overflowing. There is abundance in salvation. We have everything we need for victory and freedom and wholeness and health and peace and comfort and joy. We have it. I might start preaching here if I'm not careful. Number six, identity. Identity. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I want you to imagine that you are an abandoned child in an orphanage, just a little kid. And there's hundreds of little kids around you just playing. And all of a sudden, this gentleman in this really nice suit, you can tell he's very well-to-do by his jewelry and what he has on and how he carries himself. He walks in and he's taking a tour of the orphanage, and all of a sudden, you catch his eye, and there's something that happens in his heart, and he says, I want that child. I want that little one. And he bends down and he says to you, would you like a home? Would you like a dad and a mom? Come with me. And he adopts you and takes you back to his home where you get three nutritious, variety-filled meals a day instead of having stale bread and a little bit of old rice for your breakfast, lunch, and dinner. He cleans you up, takes all the filth off, delices you, and takes you out shopping, gives you clothes and toys. You have a room of your own that you're not sharing with 25 other kids. You've got a room of your own, and it's beautiful. It has your name on it, and you have brothers and sisters now, and they include you as one of their own. You've got a family. You've been alone your entire life, but now you've been brought into the family, and you're also, when he looks at you, he considers you as his own child, his own son, his own daughter, and he puts you in his inheritance, and it is limitless, and you have gone from this orphan who is unwanted to now having a new identity. Friends, that's what it says happened to you. He chose you. Look at that verse again. If we could go back to the verse of identity, Ephesians 4:1, just as he chose us in him, God wanted you. And he's adopted you as sons and daughters. And now we're loved and we're accepted and protected and cared for and encouraged and supported. We're alone no longer. That's your identity. Look at number seven, purpose. We've been given purpose. Ephesians 2:10, it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. We're his workmanship. He made us. Now, that word workmanship, it means a work of art. You are a work of art. Now, God is a master. What do you call a work of art that was made by a master? A masterpiece. So you are a masterpiece that has been created to do good works. God has a purpose for you. In Ephesians 4:1, Paul said, you have been called. I want you to walk worthy of the calling, of the purpose. God has purpose for you. He wants you to impact others' lives. Your life is not meaningless and insignificant anymore. Your life is to bring the inheritance to the entire world. That's our purpose. We need to influence our radius so that we can help all people find and follow Jesus. That's our mission, our purpose, and God has given you gifts and talents to do that. Number 8 this morning, we have an inheritance. We've already read about that. I don't need to talk about that anymore. But then number 9, we have hope. We have hope. It's interesting, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, look how Paul, what he calls the helmet of salvation here. It says, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Friends, when you think about these 9 things that we've talked about this morning, life, love, relationship with God, escape from hell, victory, freedom, identity, abundance, purpose, inheritance. When you think about that, we have hope. We have a great hope. We have a limitless hope. That's the helmet of the hope of salvation. What we need to realize is that Satan doesn't want us to realize this hope that we have. He doesn't want us to live in the power of our inheritance. Because if we do, if we live up to the inheritance Christ has given us, we're going to kick his tail. We're going to influence our radius and impact our community. We are going to be overcomers. God wants you and I to live in this. And how does it all start? With your thoughts. With your thoughts. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds, that word there means a military fortress or castles. Think of the castles that you see like in medieval movies. That's what a stronghold is. Fortified with rock, maybe a moat, high, tall, hard to reach, hard to breach and penetrate. God has given us weapons to pull down those strongholds. Now, what are those strongholds? Look at casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. There are thoughts that the enemy plants in us. That's what the strongholds are. We need to bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need to take those thoughts captive. So this morning, I'm going to give you 3 quick steps on how do we live in this inheritance and tear down strongholds, because some of us, for years, we have been allowing the devil to influence our thoughts with unhealthy, negative imaginations and thought processes. And we are being held captive. We're being held back, and we don't even realize it. And today, Jesus wants to set you free. Jesus wants to give you freedom over fear, depression, any kind of sin, all temptation. Jesus wants to give us freedom and victory this morning. The first thing is identify toxic thought patterns and recognize them as strongholds. Identify them. Maybe some things have come to mind as we've talked this morning. Maybe when I talked about you feel unloved, unworthy. He says, man, that's me. Maybe you felt like I'm unforgivable. Maybe you're here feeling like God can't save me, rescue me from hell because I've just done too many bad things and I can't be forgiven. Maybe you feel like, man, I'm a loser. Or my life is insignificant. It doesn't matter. What are the lies, those toxic thought patterns that you've been thinking and that you have been sometimes nursing in your life, and you're just, I am this, I am that, I can't do this, I'm incapable, I can't do anything, or you rehearse them over and over and over. So identify. Number 2, Confess errant thought processes and agree with God about your responsibility in helping construct those strongholds. Friends, our strongholds are not the devil's faults, because the devil doesn't build the stronghold. He only influences us to think a thought, but as we rehearse and nurse those thoughts, we put a brick in. And every time we do it, we put another brick and another brick. We are the ones who make the stronghold. And so we need to say, God, forgive me. I have thought ungodly thoughts, thoughts that do not line up with your inheritance that you've given me. God, forgive me. And begin to tear those down brick by brick. And it is a constant thing. When Paul said, take every thought captive, that is in a continuous, ongoing action. It's a lifestyle, not a one-time event. He says, you need to control your thoughts instead of letting your thoughts control you. We keep doing it. And then the last thing, step number three, is we dismantle the stronghold by taking your thoughts captive and renewing your mind. You renew your mind, you renew your perspective and understanding through concentrated, deliberate applying of God's truth. When I ran the marathon, I had to change my thinking. I had to acquire new knowledge. And friends, just as when you start a new workout plan or have some big goal, a financial goal, a career goal, and you begin to reorient your life and invest time and knowledge and energy and dedication to that goal, this requires proactivity and dedication. You're just not going to sit down in 2 minutes, be done with it. We need to identify, confess, and then renew our minds. You need to begin to search the scriptures. You need to write down all those toxic thoughts. What are they? And you might have a list of a half dozen or more. And then you need to find scriptures and begin to rehearse them. Many years ago, I was at a place where I knew God loved me, but I felt He didn't like me. I felt like, God, you do everything for everyone else, but I'm kind of the black sheep of the family. Everyone else is your favorite child. And you endure me, but you don't enjoy me. And I'm a pastor. I'm preaching the Bible every Sunday. See, those are thoughts that the devil did. And I went to a counselor, and he said, you'd begin to need to look to see how does God think about you? How does God think about Christians? As I read the New Testament, I begin to read through, how does God feel about Christians? Because that's how God feels about me. And I came to this one verse, and I found a lot of them. I put them down, and I looked at them every single day, sometimes twice a day, and I prayed them in. But there was one verse I just want to share with you that really stuck out. It was Romans 1:6. It says, you are the called of Jesus Christ. And I just wrote down that I am called. And when I did, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, Craig, I called you. You didn't call me. You didn't start this. You didn't initiate this. I called you. I initiated it. I wanted you. It's not like you wanted me and you sought me. I sought you. I called you. And friends, that verse just began to change my mind and change my life and change my emotions, because I was struggling with anger and my wife was saying, you got to do something about it. It was ruining my life. There was a stronghold that said He doesn't really love and cherish me. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it can smash the strongholds in your life. This morning, we need to replace the enemy's thinking with God's thinking. That's where it starts. Replace, the enemy has been putting his thoughts, stop thinking that way. Replace his thoughts with God's thoughts and live according to the inheritance you've been given. This is ours. A mega billion, trillion, quadrillion, friends, we have been given so much. Pray with me this morning. Father God, you are all powerful. You rule over every principality and power. Jesus, your word is quick and powerful. It defeats the lies of the enemy. And I pray today that you will begin to give a breakthrough in people's lives. Help people to see that we have an unlimited inheritance, that there is nothing that's too difficult for you, that we take up the shield of faith and we would believe that we can do all things, even demolish a stronghold, that where we feel that we're in bondage and we can't break free. Jesus, I pray that you would set us free this morning. As I've been sharing today, how many of you would say, I recognize at least one toxic thought pattern in my life, and I need to begin to tear it down and renew my mind? Just put your hand up. That's great. I want you today to write that down. And maybe just take 5-10 minutes with God. Say, God, show me these toxic thoughts. Begin to put them down on paper. Then you confess them and ask God to show you scripture of how to tear it down. Oh, God. There's some of you here this morning, or maybe you're watching online, and you don't have the helmet of salvation on because you've never been rescued from sin. If you died today, you would go to hell. You don't have that life. You don't have the love of God. You don't have that relationship with God. You don't have that inheritance. And you need to receive salvation before you can begin to apply salvation to your life and tear down strongholds. If you're here this morning, or if you're watching online, and you'd say, I need to be saved. I need God to forgive me. You say, how do I do that? It's you turn from your sin and you also turn to Christ as your leader. You say, I'm not going to be in charge. You're going to be my Lord, my King, the one who's in charge of my life. If you're here this morning and you need to be saved from your sin and start a relationship and restoration process with God, would you just raise your hand? How many here this morning would say, I need salvation? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else today? Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. See that hand. I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like everyone to repeat after me. Father God, I know you love me. You want me. You sent your son to die for my sin. Forgive me. I'm turning from my sin, and I turn to you. You're my leader. Rescue me. Restore me. Reverse the curse of sin. I surrender to you. I will follow you. Help me to live in wholeness. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me and for my inheritance. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.